Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Welcome to church. I'm glad you listened to the announcements the last couple of weeks that we would be having church every Sunday this summer. Just so you know. Well, I also understand that there was such a good reaction to the special speaker last Sunday that someone actually told me to stay down in Cleveland for an extra few weeks and everything would be just fine. Thanks a lot, Ross. Well, I do want to tell you that I had a wonderful time at our National Association meeting in Cleveland. And Cleveland is a much better town than you might think it is. We had one night where we went out with fellow ministers and friends and ate right on the water of Lake Erie. And it was beautiful, very beautiful. So I want to tell you, I attended workshops. I didn't slough off. I went to What's Working Well in My Church. Three different churches from around the country shared some of the things that were going well for them. Promising Future of Small Churches. How about that one? That was one I was interested in, and I went. Social media and Your Church Roundtable. Learned some things from how other churches are doing social media. Why the Congregational Story Matters. And last but not least, Plymouth 400, that is going to be very significant celebration for Congregationalists around the country. We will be getting media attention because the story of the Congregationalists and the Puritans and Pilgrims are absolutely our story. Those people on the Mayflower were Congregationalists. That's what they were. And we're going to hear a lot about that. And because I was so interested in it and going to be attending the Boston Seminar, I bought a book called Mayflower. And this is the story of the journey and then some of the things that have to happen afterward for good and some things not so good. So I'm continuing to learn. You're going to hear a lot more about that. I suppose since our church is called Mayflower, that we're going to be hearing probably some from local media about that, and I want to be well prepared about that. So look for my smiling face on TV. Just kidding. Maybe, you never know. You never know. So I hope you will all have an opportunity to celebrate somehow, some way on the 4th of July. I will have a little more to say about that in the morning worship today. So keep in mind, as we always do, we have three scripture readings, or almost always. The one that I want us to focus on today is the passage in Galatians, the New Testament reading. So pay particular attention to that, with just a nugget or two from the other two passages. And we'll have church next Sunday. It's always good to greet the congregation. And thank you for being here. Let us worship.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Please join me in the call to worship. We gather today in remembrance of our freedom. There is the freedom of to worship as we choose. There is another freedom we most enjoy as we gather in worship. We thank God for the freedom we have in Christ, whose only law is love.
Those that can't, please stand.
Now let's join together in our opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, as we celebrate our freedom in Christ today, we ask for your help in living out your call to our only law, the law of love. Give us a double portion of your Spirit, which will enable us to love the unlovely, to love our enemies, to love without resentment, and to love through the covenant we make with each other. And in so doing, help us to refuse to give in to the impulses of the flesh and live in the spirit of love, joy, peace, kindness, and faithfulness with gentleness and self-control. We embrace all the possibilities of love offered through our faith in Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. On page 259 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 and 6 through 14. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you. Elisha said, please let me inherit a double share of your spirit. He responded, you have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not. As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? When he had struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Oh,
Amen. I love that hymn. On page 146 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, Galatians 5, chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
The Apostle Paul reminds us, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? It is with joy in our hearts when we think about all that God has given to us. It would then almost automatically come to us. It's a joy to give back and to those who are in need, which is part of what we do as a church. Let us now give as our ushers come forward.
Thank you.
wouldn't need the bulletin to know that song because we used to sing it a lot when I was very young. And I was very young at one time. The doxology is how we give glory to God after the giving of our tithes and offerings. Those that can, please stand. Please be seated. This is a very important part of your bulletin, and I'm not going to read any names during the prayer today, but I'm going to symbolically lift this sheet up in prayer as we pray. First of all, pastoral prayer, followed by the Lord's Prayer, using debts and debtors, and also giving our congregation an opportunity to mention first names of people that you might want to lift up to the Lord in prayer today. Let us now pray. Lord, the world is a pretty big place from our perspective, and it's difficult to go around and pick out all the places and people that need our prayers. Certainly, this world needs our prayers. We are encouraged to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In our country, Lord, we're going to celebrate a holiday. We pray that somehow during this celebration, there might be a respite from the political difficulties and rancor that so often interrupt the peaceful discourse between otherwise civil people. So Lord, help us to be agents of peace. Help us to celebrate with enthusiasm and in joy the peace and tranquility and freedom that we have for so many times enjoyed in this country. May we not only pray for peace and continued freedom, but may we be active agents in the pursuit of it. Lord, you have given us freedom in Christ. You have given us the freedom to live out the law of love. And we pray for a double portion of your Spirit to do just that. We also pray for the needs of those that are on this list today. We lift them to you. And also the names of others that are on our hearts and minds just now. Lord, all these people need prayer, and they deserve our prayers, our love, our caring, and our support. And we know, Lord, that as we receive and enjoy and live out the love of Christ, it becomes so much more meaningful in the context of our faith. So we pray earnestly, knowing that right now you hear our prayers, and we ask you to answer our prayers. Thank you for the summer weather that has finally come, that we can enjoy here in this wonderful state and community. Now, Lord, with the community of faith, praying together the prayer that you taught, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I don't usually introduce music, but I'm going to today just a little bit because I had the opportunity to meet Gretchen, who is going to share on an instrument up till now I did not know existed. I thought there were only a couple of instruments in the orchestra that have double reeds. I found out that there are at least five this morning, including some others. But Gretchen comes to us graciously today, Gretchen Morris, to share not only her talent, but her love for God as she plays on the English horn. Did I get that right?
Yes.
Welcome, Gretchen.
Thank you.
On page 54 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they went along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Thanks be to God.
When you take a little time to thank people, there's a risk that you run. You might want to leave somebody out, but I'll take that risk and hope that if I missed you in a thank you, that I'll get around to it. But Gretchen, that song and that way you played it was hauntingly beautiful and so much adds to our worship service this morning, including a very appropriate theme of the, if I get this right, the New World Symphony. Isn't that correct? Yes. Thank you, Barb, for working out all the great music that we're enjoying this summer. We're going to have to work hard with handbells and choir to keep up to the level that it's been this summer, right? Thank you, Lorraine, for a couple of special favors that you did that didn't involve directly my ministry here at Mayflower, but she cheated and used a little paper that belonged to the church, and I used it today, so have to ask your forgiveness ahead of time. None the least, I would like to thank my wife for not just filling in, but for sharing the way she did last Sunday. And told you, I skipped a whole half hour of Bible lecture to hear a better Bible lecture. Thank you, Deanne, I appreciate it. And I appreciate the fact that I can go away from Mayflower and I don't have to worry about how things are going here. There's still smiling faces and welcoming spirits and capable people to carry on the work. You can do well without me, so thanks for the paycheck, okay? Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, I'll ask again, give us a double portion of your Spirit. Perhaps only then will we find inspiration and help to live out this sometimes very difficult law of love that sometimes means difficult choices. Amen. Well, I ask your indulgence, but I don't have to ask because you just give it to me anyway. It's a holiday week, this folks, it is, you know that. And so I want to talk a little bit about my perspective on the 4th of July. This week our country will celebrate its, what number, birthday? Anybody have it? I see some quick computations going. But to save you the trouble, I already did it. It's 243. You can't think of 4th of July celebrations without fireworks, can you? Roger, I remember the tremendous display of fireworks at your place last year. And that might be a little bit of a joke, but your effort was your effort was well received. Well, I've seen some pretty impressive displays of fireworks on the 4th of July, or around the 4th of July, one of our most significant holidays as a Sunday, or I mean as a country. Some of my memories include the very first one I remember with fireworks of driving with my grandfather when I was 5 years old up a logging road on top of a mountain near Mount Vernon, Washington, and it was just my grandfather and me. My sisters spent part of that summer there too, but he took me up on the mountain. He knew I like mountains, and he opened the trunk of his gigantic, brand new 1959 Oldsmobile, made in Lansing. And I looked it up the other day and found out that that car weighed 5,200 pounds. Amazing. And I think it weighed about 5,500 pounds with the amount of fireworks he had in the trunk. And when we arrived at the summit, he opened that thing, and there was the most impressive display of fireworks that I could ever imagine. He had purchased these. This is my grandfather, my preacher grandfather, is fireworks. I didn't even know what was going to happen, but I was amazed and mesmerized as he lit one after the other and shot them off for the whole community to see. I thought the cops were going to come up and arrest us, or the trees were going to catch on fire. I didn't know. But boy, I remember. It was my first memory involving fireworks. And then I lived in Richmond, Virginia for 10 years, and I used to take my family out to the Diamond, which was a lovely new stadium at that time, where the AAA affiliate of the Atlanta Braves played baseball. Every year they hosted a ball game on the 4th, and tickets had to be purchased well in advance because it was always sold out. And at the end of the game, there was a most impressive and lengthy display of fireworks. And it was almost always hot in Richmond on the 4th, as it is now. So by the time of the display, it was dark, and we might have been able to experience a slight cooling breeze. And one time I remember that I hosted a family reunion with most of my sisters and their families there, and it was a very special memory as we watched fireworks together. Once I was traveling on a commercial airline flight at night on that holiday, and I looked out the window to see many displays of fireworks across our country as small communities celebrated in their own way. In 2003, I watched a magnificent display of fireworks in Chicago. Get this. From the 57th floor of the Water Tower Place condominiums, the Chicago Symphony played all the favorite patriotic tunes from Grant Park as we listened on the local NPR affiliate. A most memorable celebration, for sure. And then when I spent all those years in Seattle, it was a yearly thing for me to go out to Lake Union, which is a lake just north of the Space Needle, and see what I think is probably the best display of fireworks in the whole country. It's generally regarded that. And what I remember most about that fireworks display year after year was the grand finale. Do you know what the grand finale is? Sometimes you need to put the earplugs in and they just let it rip, and it seems like it goes on forever. The most difficult of tasks was getting a good view from a high vantage point atop Queen Anne Hill, along with the ability to find a parking place without having to walk a long distance carrying camp chairs and coolers. Most of us remember the 200th year celebration in New York City in 1976, as many of us watched on television. How many of you remember? Many of you. And it was amazing. Fireworks, but there was a Christian solo artist that sang the national anthem. Anybody remember or know who that was? Her name was Sandy Patty, and she was very soon after interviewed on Johnny Carson, and that gave a major jolt to her career. There is another side to the fireworks fascination with us as Americans. Last night, this one I had to insert, 5 days before the 4th, someone in our neighborhood was blowing off loud fireworks after dark, which made it difficult for Deanne to get to sleep, as the Saturday night bedtimes are usually different for her and me. I decided to take a walk down the street Deanne was a little worried about that, to see if I could gently remind a neighbor not to, remind a neighbor and give them a thing or two about common courtesy. Well, I'm still alive. I don't know if I was noticed or not, but very shortly after my stroll, the booming fireworks ceased. And I have to admit that fireworks can very quickly become irritating, especially in the neighborhoods where I have lived. And sometimes on the 4th of July, I like to get to sleep before midnight. 2 years ago, however, some of you remember when my son Bryce and I took a vacation hiking across Isle Royale, which is the only national park in our state, over the 4th of July, and we spent that evening, the 4th, looking out over beautiful Lake Superior on a beautiful sunlit night, and we went to sleep in the tent, never having seen or heard any fireworks, and I have to tell you, it was a peaceful 4th of July. This week, Deanne and I will leave for Houghton Lake very early in the morning on the 4th of July, and on Saturday, brother-in-law Paul and I will conduct a wedding ceremony for Deanne's brother Joel, one of her twin brothers, and his bride Jennifer, both from Arizona, and it will be a wonderful celebration. He informed me that he has a tea time for us with golf on the 4th. So I'm asking the congregation to please remember me in prayer regarding my golf game. I can't help it, folks, but when I was a tour guide in Seattle, we came across a golf course that was built over a garbage dump. And the city decided to do something about the garbage dump, and they cleaned it all up and made a golf course out of it. And the joke we used to tell as tour guides was, as we went by, it gives you a good excuse if you go out there golfing with your buddy and he looks at you and says, your golf game stinks. Well, here's the question, what do we celebrate on the 4th? Well, maybe we haven't thought about that in a while, but most of all, we celebrate freedom, do we not? We enjoy many freedoms in this country. Freedom of religion, here we are this morning. Free speech, freedom of assembly, freedom to petition, freedom for unlawful searches, freedom to speak our own language, whatever that is. Freedom to travel, freedom to own property, freedom to start your own business, freedom of thought and expression, freedom to get an education, freedom to vote, and two, I mentioned with my own asterisk, freedom of the press, which is perilously under attack these days. Thank God for WKAR. I listen to it regularly. If you don't like it, I'm sorry, but that's mine. Deanne and I support that radio station enthusiastically with ongoing monthly pledges. The freedom to bear arms, which in my opinion has gotten wildly out of control. And far too many Sundays in the pastoral prayer we pray for victims of gun violence, which is so much more prolific here in this country than almost anywhere else in the world, certainly in the industrialized Western countries. And we are generally prevented from enacting common sense laws even after terrible, terrible mass shootings take place. A few people erroneously and fearfully tell us that the government wants to take away our guns. Forgive me, folks, if that one spilled over into politics. Soon after the founding of our country, we found out that freedom can be a messy affair. And just reading the preface to the book on Mayflower, it was a pretty messy affair when the Puritans and Pilgrims, the early Congregationalists, came along. And the second generation especially, the children of those Puritans and Pilgrims, began a war in 1675 with the Native Americans, and nothing ever was the same. We have to acknowledge that history. Unbridled freedom can lead to chaos and even anarchy. The debate rages on to this day regarding the role of government in our lives. And I could say more, but I won't. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians. He did not write Revelation. That was John. But the book of Galatians, which was one of the very first books in circulation, some say the first, even before the Gospels, of what we now know as the New Testament, around 52 in the Common Era. And the issue here was also freedom, but this was not a nationalistic discussion about freedom. It is not a 4th of July oratory. For the record,
I will never give pastoral assent to a God and country Sunday. Just won't do it. Where we equate patriotism with Christianity. Sincerely, but erroneously celebrated, I think, in some churches. Now, if you choose to do that, you as a congregational church would have every right, but just don't include me. Okay? Fair enough? I haven't heard anybody talking about that, but I have strong feelings about the mixing of patriotism and what it means to be a follower of Christ. Big difference. We celebrate patriotism. We celebrate freedom. And it's a good thing to do that, and I shall do it too. But in what Paul says, our freedom is rooted somewhere entirely different. And I hate to say it, but there is far too much alignment in the evangelical arm of the Christian church with just one political party and one way of thinking. Paul's narrative regarding freedom is the conflict in fledgling young early churches with the idea of adhering to the law. What's so appealing about that? The problem was not intent, the intent or the purpose or the efficacy of the law for moral guidance, instruction, and the ways of righteousness. If that were not the case, we wouldn't read from the Old Testament every single Sunday morning. And probably if I go back and look at my sermons that I've preached in the last 2 years here in Mayflower, most of them, or at least over half of them, have been primarily from the Old Testament. It was intended for the well-being of the Jewish community, which was ultimately given by God to all nations and all people, regardless of race, gender, national origin, social status, etc., etc. It was God's gift to all of us. It was God's gift to humanity. The problem was the role of the law in the community life of the church, where strict observance to it produced, as Paul said, a yoke of slavery. In addition, it became a symbol of national identity. So, for the Jewish community, it was a question of who belonged and the necessity of circumcision, which was a lawful requirement to anyone in the community. And this is what the early church struggled over. The worshiping community had been those that were Jews following the law in the synagogue. And you can only imagine when Paul comes along preaching the gospel of freedom in Christ, and you don't have to be circumcised to be a member of the community. All kinds of conflict, chaos, and seeming anarchy. For the Gentiles who came to believe in Christ, the conflict was how the law became a safety net, with clearly identifiable sets of rules which were to be strictly observed, easily and readily identified. Paul vigorously encourages these young Christians not to fall back into this yoke of slavery. This was the way and tradition, I hate to say it, that I was raised. Christianity was often, not always, but often not defined by what, or it was often defined by what we did not do or wouldn't do. How's that for a Christian testimony? I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. That was the way it was. That's kind of the way we grew up, and some of you can understand that, okay? And sometimes, not always, because I have some wonderful memories of some of the finest people I've ever met in my tradition, but Christianity is a little different to me today than what it was then. Many viewed a set of rules as a safety net, an identity which were often arbitrarily interpreted. I think Deanne recently told me that going to camp meeting, the girls had to wear, they could wear shorts only to and from the ball field or something like that. Okay, help me out here. Oh, just pedal pushers. Okay. Boy, I tell you, it gets a little complicated. Thomas Jefferson once said, "He who gives up his freedom for safety gains neither." The Apostle Paul constantly reminded those early churches not to submit to this yoke. Ironically, it became the easy way. The rules are all set. We've got it all figured out. No worries to have to make choices. The choices have already been made. The way of freedom, Paul says, is adherence not to the law, but to the Spirit, which produces the graces scripturally known as the fruits of the Spirit. These include, as we've sung and as we've shared this morning, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In the life of the church, how is that achieved? Many people, when they investigate congregationalism, are put off by the fact that we don't have many rules. Well, we don't. While it is not my job as a Christian minister to advocate solely for our tradition, I want to, in a brief moment or two, describe the congregational way, which is our understanding of the freedom in Christ as we interpret the gospel and is at the heart of the message to Galatians, to the church in Galatia. First of all, it is communal and relational, not individualistic. Our freedom in Christ is rooted in community. The fruits of the Spirit only become evident not by personal piety, which has its place, but by the relationships we enjoy in the church and how we relate to one another. Yes, each congregation in the congregational way is independent and autonomous, but only in a sense of completeness, not in the sense of you're not going to tell me what to do. That's the problem of freedom, right? When your child is 18 and leaves home, it's like all the shackles are gone, and they go out and say, I can live the way I want to. If that happened to you, how was that working for you? Well, I know how it works for me. It is not so much in someone telling us what to do, but that each local body of believers, including Mayflower, is complete in terms of what it means to be a church. We associate and help others with like minds. It's why we are part of the National Association, which is, and get this, folks, especially anyone new to our tradition, it is not a denomination. We are not a denomination. We are an association of congregational Christian churches. And I'll have to tell you, I can't wait to share some of what I experienced in Cleveland and how enriching it is for me to be a part and associate with other people, both lay and ministers. And I want to tell you, you made it possible, and I greatly appreciate that. Secondly, it is covenantal and voluntary, not creedal or coercive. Nelson Mandela said this, "For to be free is not merely to cast off one's chains, but to live in a way that respects and enhances the freedom of others." This is where an additional element comes in, the element of personal conscience, which properly understood brings an enriching element of diversity of thought into our church and hopefully into every church. While we use Scripture as our guide, we respect the various traditions and experiences we all bring to the table. And if we could go around this morning, we've all had a slightly or maybe significantly different experience and path that has brought us to where we are today. Christ is the head of our church. A gospel reading is read every Sunday morning from this pulpit. The crux here is that the commitment to the well-being of others, both within and outside the community, cannot be achieved without the element of love, which is what Apostle Paul is talking about. The law says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus repeated it. Our consciences demand it, and the Spirit of Christ produces and compels it. And make no mistake here, folks, it is the more difficult way, the way of love. The way of freedom is with responsibility. Our former president, Barack Obama, said this, "We, the people, recognize that we have responsibilities as well as rights, that our destinies are bound together, that a freedom which only asks what's in it for me, a freedom without a commitment to others, a freedom without love or charity or duty, or in this case, patriotism, is unworthy of our founding ideals and those who died in that defense." This is true in our country, but it is also true in our church and every church. But it takes one final element, and that's the element of courage. Sometimes what we're most afraid of is doing the very thing that will set us free. It takes courage to live not without, but beyond a set of rules. where our behavior and actions are not solely based on rules or law, but on the law of love, which demands thinking, caring, respecting, and loving one another. If the speed limit is 75 and there is unusually heavy traffic, it might be legal to drive the limit, but not respectful of others and anyone that might happen to be in your own vehicle, including your family. If the speed limit is 25 in your neighborhood and you drive through on Halloween night with children all around, you might be legal driving 25 miles an hour. But the thoughtful, loving, caring, prudent, safe thing to do might be to drive at 10 or 5 miles per hour. I want to thank you, the Mayflower congregation, for the fruit of the Spirit that you all have demonstrated to me as your pastor, all of you. My daily goal is to the best of my ability to give it back to you as we all plant seeds of love, patience, joy, peace, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, as it was read, there is no law. We will plant and water, and we will let God give the increase. Thanks be to God.
Please stand, those that can.
The desire to walk obediently with the Master is not an easy thing to do. And we do it not only corporately, but we do it individually. So, in closing and in benediction, God give us the grace and strength and again that double portion of the Spirit that will enable us to live and love as Christ did, who is the head of our church. Amen.
Extended. the fruits of our worship in all who believe. The seed of his receptive souls reaching shall blossom in action for God and for all. His grace did invite us, his love shall unite us to work for God's kingdom and answer his call.
Share those fruits of the Spirit that you all have with one another. And they have them too. Amen. I like it when this family sits up front.